God the Father needed a blood transfusion. Jesus could give it to him because they are a match. He says, both the Father and the Son share the same thumbprint. That's a good illustration. They are one, but yet distinct. God gave his very best, which is Jesus Christ. And he is the image, the reflection of God the Father. So let's unpack it a little bit more. That means if you want to know God's will for your life, find out what Jesus is saying about God's will. If you want to know about mortality, find out the teachings of Jesus. If you want to know about what true love is all about, so you won't have to find love in all the wrong places, find out what Jesus is teaching about love. If you want to know how to be a good parent or what's required of parents, find out Christ's teaching on parenting. If you want to know how to be a good son, a good daughter, find out Christ's teaching on being a good son, a good daughter. If you want to know about death, how to make sense of death, find out what the Bible is teaching about death and where we go after this life. If you want to know about being a good businesswoman, a good businessman, find out God's teaching on what it means to be a good business person. So if you want to know the will of the Father, get to know what the Son is talking about. Get to know Jesus. Get to know what his standards are. So his nature, Christ's nature, is essentially God. He's God without any diminishment. He's God without any equivocation. He is God. He's equal to the Father. He's equal to the Spirit. So let's take a look at this chart that I borrowed from Ryan Rose's book, Christ Before the Manger. And Christ Before the Manger is an excellent book. And at the end, he has this chart that shows you the comparison of what the Bible says about Yahweh and Jesus Christ. Often when we use the term Yahweh, Lord, we most of us think about God the Father, which we should. But also the same descriptions are used of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember the theme. The theme is the supremacy, the supreme Jesus Christ. He is supreme, and he's God the Son, and he's equal to God the Father. So in the description, Yahweh, the I am of the Bible. And we see in the book of John 8:24, John is dealing with the religious leaders. And basically, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and before Abraham was, I am. When he made that statement, the Jews knew what Jesus was saying. Jesus was essentially saying that I am the I am. And because he had made himself God or described himself as God, the religious leaders took up stones to try to stone him to death because that was part of their religious standards. Anyone who tried to make themselves to be God would have to be stoned to death. But Jesus wasn't lying. He was just telling the truth. He said, I am. I am the I am. I am the I am of Exodus 3:14, where the angel of the Lord called Moses aside. You can read it for yourself. It was the angel of the Lord. And all that means is, translated into Hebrew, he was the messenger of Yahweh. Jesus is the messenger of Yahweh. Jesus just didn't pop up in the New Testament. Jesus in the Old Testament, in many incidents, was the angel of Yahweh. What am I saying? I'm saying that Jesus has always been involved on behalf of the Father and the Spirit. He's always been involved with humanity. He's always interceded on our behalf. He's always been there urging us alone. He's always been representing the Father. So here we have the Supreme Jesus. There's somebody that's watching me right now, and you're going through something, and you've been distraught for a number of days, a number of weeks, a number of years. I promise you, if you turn it over to Jesus, he can do something about your problems. We have to tap into him because he has all power. The same person that woke up on the third day with all power in his hand, he still have all power. He's waiting on us to tap into the resources that he possesses. So as God, we serve a Savior who's capable of working things out for us. The question is, are you willing to turn it over to him? So he's Yahweh. Then the Bible says Jesus is also God. It's right there, John 1:1, Isaiah 7:14, and in Genesis 1:1, the same description is used of Yahweh. So what the author is arguing, which is true, is that Jesus is also Yahweh as Lord. Isaiah 45 and 23, same thing is said of Jesus, Matthew 12 and 8. He's immutable, meaning that God is unchanging, and we talk about that with God. He's unchanging. The same thing is used of Jesus in Hebrews 13 and 8. He is unchanging. And so we see the same characteristics pointed to Christ that most of us use for God the Father. And it's okay because they're equal. The same virtues that God the Father has, our Savior has. So we've talked about his nature. Now let us talk about his position. We already know he's God. He's not a lesser God than the Father. He's equal to the Father. What is the position of Christ? Number one, Jesus, according to verse 15, Paul wants us to know that our Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Let me explain. Oftentimes in language, the original language doesn't translate well into the receptor language. So here we have the term firstborn that Paul uses in Colossians 1:15. He's the firstborn of all creation. It doesn't mean that Jesus was created by the Father. Doesn't mean that Jesus had a beginning. That term firstborn in the Greek is prototokos, and it means first in rank. Jesus is first in rank over all creation. Jesus is the general over all of creation. Matter of fact, Jesus is the only one who said to the seas, I need you to stop backing up, and the seas obey him. Even nature obeyed Christ because nature realized that its creator was talking. And so if Jesus can quiet the calm seas, then how come he can't do something about our problems? If Jesus is able to tell nature what to do, and nature obeys Jesus, then of course he can answer my prayers. Of course he can make a way out of no way. Of course he can give clarity to a confusing situation. There's nothing that Jesus can't do for us if we go to him in prayer, if we go to him with sincerity, if we go to him with an open heart. Jesus is supreme. So there's nothing that you're going through, whoever you are, there's nothing that you're going through that Jesus can't help you with. If you've been abandoned, Jesus can make himself known to you. He can fill many of the voids in your life if you allow him to. There's nothing we're going through that Jesus can't help us with. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the first in rank over all of creation. Number one, we learn that in Christ, all things were created. Here we go. Heaven. Have you ever read Or have you ever thought about Jesus creating heaven? It's right there in the scriptures. All things were created by him. Heaven, earth, things that are visible, things that are invisible. Let's stop right there. Our Savior, as God, created both the visible and invisible things. So yes, he created our bodies. He created our humanity. But as part of our bodies, as part of our beingness, Jesus also created the soul and spirit. That's right. Think about it. Jesus also not just created your anatomy, he created your spirit. We serve a great God. We serve a mighty Savior. We serve someone who can do something about our affliction. That's why when we say he's the chief physician, it's true. Jesus created our bodies and he knows it in and out. So if he chooses, right, if he chooses to heal us physically, he can. All he has to do is just speak it into existence. If God chooses to heal us physically, he can. But not all of us will experience physical healing because it's God's prerogative. It's God's prerogative. Doesn't mean that you're any less than somebody else with a different affliction. It's God's prerogative. But what he does want all of us to do is to be healed spiritually. He's calling on us. He's calling on all of humanity. He wants to heal us spiritually. So Christ created heaven. He created earth. He created the visible things. He created the invisible things. He even created the thrones that a lot of these leaders sit in. He created the powers. I realize that there are things such as black magic. There are things, especially during Halloween time, we talk about black magic and the occult, and we talk about Ouija boards, and we talk about seances, talking to people in the afterlife. Just even driving here this morning, there's a sign up for a psychic. You know, you can call a psychic. People engage in necromancy and things of that sort. But I promise you, there is no power greater than the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus created the visible and invisible. And what man does is we use the blessings that God gave us, and oftentimes we use it for bad. But Jesus still has power. For in the last day, you may be asking, well, how can you say that? How do you know Jesus has power greater than the powers that we experience? Because of what the scripture says. It says, one day, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is the Christ. So even the atheist, even the humanist, even the person that's stuck on doing wrong all the time, the cocky, the prideful, those that have enough gumption to say that Jesus is not who he is, when the time comes, I promise you, they too will confess, Jesus, your Lord. They too will confess, Jesus, your Lord. They too will have to confess. Every knee is going to have to bow down to the reality that Jesus is who he say he is. And because I know Jesus, when I'm close to having a pity party, I have to catch myself and I have to start thinking about who it is that I'm serving. I have to think about who it is that I know. And if I know Jesus, then that's enough to get me through my doldrums. It's enough to get me through my downtimes. And even when I'm beyond my downtimes, even when I'm experiencing a blessing, even when the day is going well, I can't forget about Jesus, because he's the one that keeps me sane. He's the one that keeps me from becoming haughty and prideful. He's the one that keeps me in check. So wherever you are, in whatever station in life that you have, you can be well balanced if you know Jesus Christ. This is good news. So we serve a Jesus that's more than a baby born in Bethlehem. We serve a Jesus that's more than the person we talk about on December 25th and during the holidays. He's more than that. We serve a Jesus that's more than a meek and mild Jesus. One day, this same Jesus is going to come back. And when he comes back, he's coming back with the sword. He's not coming back like he did the first time, meek and mild. He's coming back with all authority. He's coming back. And when he comes back, there will be a time where all of us will have to go through the judgment. So he's more than what people paint him out to be. If you watch the History Channels, if you watch 60 Minutes, if you watch the Discovery Channel, they always paint this one-sided picture of Jesus Christ. This sage, this good man, this religious man, this prophetic man. That's true. But the other side that people don't want to talk about is the God side of Jesus. The one who rose up on the third day so that I may be free to worship God and not be constrained by my sins. That's the type of Jesus that we worship. So whatever you're going through, I'm going to keep saying this, whatever you're going through, Jesus can make it better. Jesus can make it better. And because it's Jesus, his prescription is perfect. Whatever you're going through, whether it's unemployment, Jesus is supreme. He can work it out. Whether it's the threat of divorce, Jesus can help you through your relationships. He can work it out. If you're tired of being single, Jesus is there and available to work it out. Whatever it is you're going through, Jesus will work it out. Now, I realize some of us are just excited because we got a piece of our stimulus checks. Congratulations. But you know what? We got a stimulus check a long time ago. And that stimulus plan was named Jesus Christ. And the byproduct was salvation. And once we got this stimulus, we haven't been the same. Now, for some of us, we've already spent our stimulus check. It's gone. You don't have it anymore. But that stimulus that I got through Jesus Christ is still ongoing 30-some years later. It's still residually paying off. And it's not going to run dry because his plan, his prescription is eternal. We serve a supreme Jesus who created all things, who created the heavens, who created the earth, who created the visible as well as the invisible, the thrones, the powers, the rulers, the authorities. It is Jesus that allows people to ascend to their position. And it's the same Jesus, when he's ready, removes people out of their places. God allows certain people to ascend for whatever reason. And God is the one, when he gets tired of it, he'll do whatever he needs to do. But keep this in mind. God will always look out for his people. I realize that our government seems like it's in chaos. And in many ways, it is chaotic. But what keeps me sane is knowing that Jesus is on the throne. What keeps my joy flowing is knowing that our Jesus is on the throne. So it doesn't cause me to become paralyzed with fear. I'm concerned about our government. I pray for our government. And I want the right person in government who loves all people and yet are willing to practice the principles of Scripture, meaning that they're willing to live out their lives based on the creed of the Bible. That's my desire. And as long as Jesus gives me power, I'm going to keep praying for such a person. I don't care what party they belong to, if that person is willing to stand on biblical principles, that's the person I want. Why? Because we all have a message. We all have a proclamation. We all have a charge, and that's the good news of Jesus Christ. And I have to be careful. I can't allow people to cause me to compromise my Christian ethics. He's supreme. Number two, he's before all things. Verse 17, he's before all things. Before anything was made, Jesus was with the Father in the Spirit, making the creation, creating the universe, creating earth, creating Pluto, creating Saturn, creating Mars, all of these places. God created it through Jesus. Jesus is also part of the creation process. We're so arrogant, right? We've gotten to a place where many of us feel like we don't need God anymore. We're so arrogant. And since we started pushing as a nation God out of the picture, how are things going? How are things going, if we're going to be honest? How are things going for America? Since we decided we don't want to mention God at school. We don't want the government to mention God. We don't want God in our forms. How are things going since we pushed God away? Not going too well. It's not going too well. Think about it. It's only through Jesus Christ that racism can be dealt with perfectly. We can pass all the laws you want, but until a man or woman's heart is converted, you're not going to stop racism. You can have all of the social clubs you want, but until we surrender to our Maker and start living by His precepts, it's not going to change the tide. We can have all of the equality training that we want, but until we get people's hearts converted, it's not going to stem the tide. We have a message, and that message is filled with good news. If we want people to be saved, we have to offer the invitation so they have an opportunity to accept Christ for themselves. And we can't give up on people. We cannot give up on people because God did not give up on us. Look at number three. In Him, all things hold together. The last time we were together, I talked about how God was so close to us that he's in between the atoms in your body. And that's close. There's nothing closer than that. He's in between the atoms in your body. God is the one that's holding everything together. If God was to release His power, people would just disintegrate. He's holding everything together. That's the type of God we serve. That's the type of Savior we serve. Jesus is holding everything together. This is why when we have an opportunity to worship Him, let us worship Him. When we have an opportunity to thank Him, let us thank Him, because He's holding everything together. Nature runs according to the laws that God, through Christ, has put in place. What a God. He's holding everything together. Number four, He is the head of the church. Verse 18, Christ is the head of the church. Nobody else is the head of the church. I understand what the other denomination is saying, that the Peter is the rock and Peter is the head of the church. That's not true. There's nobody else that's the head of the church but Jesus Christ. Jesus is the key Petros. He's the main rock that the church is built on. He's the head of the church. So that means you are not the head of the church. I am not the head of the church. The pastor is not the head of the church. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. It's his church. It's his church. And when the time comes, the bridegroom is coming back for his church. And I am so grateful that I'm part of God's universal plan. He's got churches all around the world. And when he comes back, we all are going to be part of a great wedding banquet because of what Jesus did on the cross. He is the head of the church. Paul talks about various bodies, various members, but one body. Various members, one body. We have people that teach, people that preach, people that sing, people that usher, people in different capacities. I just spoke with someone this morning, and they take time out of their schedule to go wash the vans for pickup on Sundays. So everybody should be part of God's universal plan. Everybody, as a church member, if you are a Christ follower, you ought to be connected to some type of ministry with one head, Jesus Christ. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. Let me say it again. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. And that Lord is Jesus Christ. And then he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. I love this because Jesus was the first to show us what a glorified body looks like. We all will receive our glorified bodies when it's time. But Jesus is the prototype. Jesus was the first to rise from the grave, and he showed us what a glorified body looks like and what it can do. If you don't have a glorified body, you won't see heaven. But thankfully, we that are saved, when the time comes, we will receive our glorified body, because the glorified body has no defects. It's the perfect body. It's the best you that will ever be. That is the you that's going to get into heaven, the glorified body. So Jesus gave us the example of what a glorified body will look like. And because he is who he is, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody gets to the Father but by me. That's good news. Yes, it's exclusive in terms of who gets to heaven. It's exclusive. But yet the invitation is inclusive. Whosoever will. Anybody can accept the invitation, but they have to will to choose to attend the wedding banquet. The invitation is inclusive, but salvation is exclusive. You can't get to the Father by going through other mediums. You have to go by the Son. Amen. So what is the purpose for this statement? So that in everything, he might have the supremacy. Everything he's listed about Jesus Christ. Why did Paul put that in there? So that in everything, that's the answer. So that in everything, he might have the supremacy. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The singing is all about Jesus. The tithe is all about Jesus. The preaching is all about Jesus. The teaching is all about Jesus. I can't, I could, but it wouldn't mean anything. What sense would it make for me to keep score about how often I'm able to do something in ministry. If you do something in ministry, we need to stop complaining and thank God that we able to do something in ministry. When we complain, what we do is we tank the sacrifice. If you're doing it for Jesus, then it doesn't matter if another man or woman recognize you. It doesn't matter. If you do it for Jesus, why are we complaining? Was it for Jesus or was it for you to get popularity? Was it for Christ or was it for your showmanship? What was it for? If it's for Jesus, then your offering has already been accepted. What is your motive for your ministry? It ought to be for Jesus because he's the supreme one. He's the one that's worthy of all the praise. Look at verse 19 in chapter 1. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So God has highlighted his son that he may be high and lifted up. And he paid the ultimate sacrifice. This is why Jesus is worthy of all the praise. Jesus didn't have to allow himself to be treated the way he was. He didn't have to allow himself to be spit on. He didn't have to allow himself to have a spear go through his side. He didn't have to allow himself to have nails put in his feet. He didn't have to allow himself to have nails put in his hands. Jesus willingly, freely, lovingly laid down his life so that I could have an opportunity to overcome my sins. So you can have an opportunity to overcome your sins. Everything Jesus did was not for him, was for us. So he's worthy of our worship. He's worthy to be praised. He is the supreme Christ. He is the one that's beyond measure. He's above everything. Everything we do as Christians ought to reflect the divine one, the Jesus, the Kyrios, the one that created heaven and earth. Jesus is much more than a religious leader. He's much more than a sage or a prophet. Jesus is God the Son. He was there in the beginning with the Father. He created everything. And there's nothing that has been made that Jesus did not make. This is what John says in John 1 and 3. There's nothing that has been made that Jesus did not make. What a Savior. Then the next point is the cross. The cross. In the New Testament, we find many references to this phrase, the cross, as used by Paul metaphorically in many passages. The cross conveys the idea, the imagery, that the believer shouldering the responsibility of following Jesus Christ. There's an awesomeness to following Jesus Christ. There's some hardship baked into this whole idea of being a Christian, right? There's some struggles that occur being a Christian, right? Sometimes, right? The scripture says to be angry, but sin not. But sometimes we get angry and we want to put our hands on some people. Sometimes, right? Sometimes we get frustrated in ministry. Sometimes. Sometimes we experience church hurt. Sometimes. But despite all of these struggles, Paul says, view it as your cross. View it as something that you have to carry just like your Savior did. Don't let it weigh you down to the point where you are going to give up. Don't stop because things get tough. You keep pushing. I press toward the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. I press. I don't quit. I press. Yes, it's hard, but I'm pressing. Yes, it's difficult. I'm pressing. And in pressing, the brighter day is gonna occur. The storms will pass by because I'm pressing. And that's what God wants you to do. Press. Don't quit. Quitting is not in the vocabulary of the Christian. Nowhere in the scripture where God says to quit when it comes to pressing through and going through the test. We're not supposed to quit. There's somebody listening to me right now. You on the verge of throwing in the towel. You don't need to throw in the towel. Number one, God loves you. Number two, Jesus is there to give you the strength to endure. Number three, there are those you have yet to meet who want to support you and who want to help you through this journey. So don't quit. Jesus didn't quit. There's no quitting in us. Do we have setbacks? Sure, we have setbacks. Do we have disappointments? Definitely we have disappointments, but there's no need to quit. Christianity is not a Hakuna Matata religion. That's right. It's that Swahili word used in the Lion King, that song, Hakuna Matata. This idea of not having any problems, right? This idea of not having any struggles. Well, that's not Christianity. When you say yes to the Lord, just remember that struggles were built into it. Just remember that challenges were built into it. Paul often used the term to remind the believer of their duty to press on despite various challenges. We're talking about the cross. Press on. If Jesus experienced afflictions, then expect you and I to face afflictions. Paul was able to rejoice in the midst of his afflictions because it connected him to Christ Jesus. It connected him to Christ Jesus. If people dislike Jesus, who was the most loving man that ever walked this earth, who was the most perfect man that walked this earth, if people hated on him, then you know we're not going to please everybody. There are people that will dislike you just because you know Jesus Christ, just because you have a gospel to give, just because you worship on Sundays. There are people that are going to hate on you. But we can't allow that cross to keep us from doing what we're doing. In the same way that our Jesus sacrificed himself for others, we are to expect to live a life of service for other people. Serving other people starts at home, bleeds into the church, then to the community around us. I'm going to say it again. Serving other people starts at home, bleeds into the church, and then also bleeds in the community around us. Paul identified himself as a servant. And in his servant role, he was commissioned by God to minister to the saints in Colossae. We are St. Paul Missionary Baptist Church. The term missionary means that we're doing something. We are giving of ourselves to other people. That's what it conveys. We are doing something. If you are a member of this church and you're not connected to a ministry, I encourage you to sign up for the Doctrine of Ministry class that's coming up on April 13th. It's a Tuesday night from 6 to 7:30. You can go on our website right now and sign up. And what we want to do, we want to make sure that everybody gets connected actively to a ministry. If we love Jesus, a tangible proof of our love for Jesus Christ is to be connected to ministry. And if you're in ministry, perhaps you know it's time for you to move on to another ministry. That's why you need to take the class. We have too many positions at the church that need to be filled. And you are the person that God is calling to fill those positions. If you want the best from God, we have to be obedient to what he's asked us to do. So part of carrying the cross, meaning that we carry the cross for ourselves as well as we carry the cross for other people. Other people need to hear the wisdom of God flow through you. Other people need to see the love of God showing through you. So we, all of us, should be part of this group called People of the Way, and we should be teaching and preaching and sharing the love of Jesus Christ. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of the mystery, which Christ is in you, the hope of glory. So what Paul is talking about is this bigotry. Many of the Jews were bigoted against non-Jews. They had issues with non-Jews, with the Gentiles. And they realized after accepting Christ that God had room for everybody, that God wanted all races to accept his son. This became a revelation to a lot of the Jews that accepted Jesus Christ. They always thought that this gospel was exclusively Jewish. No, God's message has always welcomed everybody from all races. So that was a mystery to them that God was now revealing to them that Gentiles were a part of the equation. In the same way, we can't be bigoted. Paul says, let love be without dissimulation. Well, Paul is saying, don't let your love be hypocritical. Just don't witness to black people. Just don't witness to white people. Witness to whosoever God puts in your path. Everybody deserves a chance to accept the gospel. So in closing, Paul closes out chapter 1 with a reminder about Christ and his functionality. As the only begotten son, he is deserving of our praise. He is deserving of our obedience. He is the one who proclaimed through admonishing right inside the church. Sometimes we need to be admonished. We need to be reproved. We need to be chastised for our own good. God does the chastisement. Paul says, what father would not chastise his own child? God is our father, and he chastises us, teaching everyone with all wisdom. Again, this gospel has to be taught. The message has to be taught. The principles have to be taught. Then we follow it once we get home. We follow the principles that we get from the teachings of the church. We put it into practice. And in teaching and preaching and application, in doing all of that, we're able to build up spiritual stamina. And we're able to realize that we serve a mighty God. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word with all those on the different platforms. Lord, be with them. Lord, encourage them to step out on faith. For those that are not plugged into a ministry, that they may step out on faith, Lord, and go through the class and be connected here at St. Paul, for we have so much work to do, and we need everybody on board, Lord. So, Lord, be with them. Then for the rest of us, Lord, continue, Lord, to remind us how supreme you are, how much you can affect us if we allow you to, Lord. Lord, we are leaning on you. We are living in perilous times, Master. We need you now more than ever. Lord, we need your wisdom. We need your guidance, Lord. We need your power. So help us navigate through this pandemic. Help us, Lord, to be better witnesses. Help us, Lord, to not operate off of fear, but through faith. Lord, that you may get the ultimate glory. We love you so much for everybody that works on your behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.